Our scripture reading today is from the letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 13. With minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My friends, I don't think you'd be surprised to hear me say, and I suspect that you would agree, that the church has an image problem. You're a churchgoer and you say to your workmates or you say your friends in the neighborhood that you go to church, they say, "You go to church? Why would you do that? Don't you know that the church is outdated, old-fashioned, behind the times? Don't you know that the church is the last bastion of prejudice and ignorance? And it is time for you to let go of that so that you can be a worldly person just like me." Now, is the church irrelevant and pathetic? As a minister of the church and as a committed follower of Christ and a church-going person, you expect me to rise up in righteous indignation at words such as that and say, "Oh no, the church is not irrelevant. Oh no, the church is not prejudiced. Oh no, the church is not a place where bad things happen." But actually, oftentimes, it is. It is good for us. It is right for us to acknowledge that the church is an institution called and created by God, but populated by people like you and me, broken people, imperfect people, people who are on a journey, but people who have not yet arrived. Let me give you an example of a time when the church was not at its best. Slavery came to Canada in the early 1600s. And it was not until the Slavery Abolition Act of 1834 that slavery was outlawed in Canada. In the United States, we're very familiar with the story that slavery arrived at about the same time, but it took a civil war for slavery to be abolished in the United States, a war that cost the lives of 620,000 people. It was a terrible conflict, lots of death, lots of violence. And there was this thing in the United States at the time called the Presbyterian Church in the United States. And because of the Civil War, Presbyterian boys from Pennsylvania were shooting other Presbyterian boys from Georgia. And people said, this can't be. We can't have people of the same communion trying to kill each other. So there was a church meeting, and they said, let's talk about this slavery thing. And the Southern Presbyterians said, we are in favor of slavery. And the Northern Presbyterians said, we are not in favor of slavery. And they solved the matter by breaking the church up into two separate churches, the North and the South, a pro-slavery church and anti-slavery church. Now, if you had been a fly on the wall at that discussion, it would have been very interesting to have done that. I think you might have been more convinced by the argument of the Southern people. Because surely they would have said, look, my brothers, at the book of Leviticus, and it says there how you should treat your slaves. Doesn't condemn the institution of slavery, it assumes it, seems to bless it. And then think about the New Testament, where the instruction is given, slave owners, be kind to your slaves, and you slaves, obey your masters. Think, they would have said, about the Apostle Paul, who met a runaway slave named Onesimus. And by the grace of God, that slave heard the gospel and accepted Jesus into his life, became a believer, and Paul then returned Onesimus, the Christian runaway slave, back to his master named Philemon, and sent Philemon a letter saying, I'm returning your runaway slave. He is now your brother in Christ, so please be kind to him. In no way did Paul write, slavery is an improper way for society to be constructed. No, what happened was that the church found a way to not just look at proof texts on slavery, but to look at what the Bible was saying about people and about what are proper relationships and applied it to their time and place and said slavery isn't right. And by the grace of God, you'd be hard to find a person now that would want to support or defend the institution of slavery. We all have come to see, despite the fact that there are these verses in Leviticus and this example of Onesimus, that slavery is improper. What the church is doing is finding its way toward discernment on issues that face it within its own society. Must have led for some awkward conversations. Now, we are very interested in having people be disciples of Christ, but not flash in the pan disciples, not disciples that are here one day and gone the next. We're wanting people to be disciples of Christ for the long term, where they accept Christ, they grow in Christ, they live for Christ, and it becomes that which defines them throughout their lives, and they find their way of being active in service of Christ throughout their life. And that's what we're seeking. But the criticism of the church, that it is the place of prejudice and a place of ignorance, the place where stereotypes are allowed to flourish, needs to be confronted and needs to be rejected, so that our kids and our youth and those that are being drawn to the gospel because they begin to see the beauty of Christ must not then become the place where they're turned off by the ugliness of the church. Now, our text gives us some guidance on the discernment that is required. If we're going to be the people that are going to be able to interpret culture and speak to culture and guide people in the context of culture to the kingdom of God, we need to be discerning. The first verse of our text in chapter 13 says this, with minds, and I'll repeat it for you, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is saying, please don't stick your head in the sand. All these issues, these controversies, these matters of cultural conversation. If we were to say we are just going to ignore that that's happening, we're going to not speak to it, we're not going to analyze it, we're just going to have all our assumptions that are unexamined, then we're going to turn people off and we're not going to be doing the will of God, which is to speak in a way that is alert and sober, not using the mind and the spiritual insight given to us by God. We want to ask good questions. Questions of the issues, questions of our culture, and questions of our place within it. Because we are indeed called to be salt and light, leaven, yeast, that raise up the society so that it becomes more and more what God wants it to be. If we are unengaged with it, it's not going to happen. So we need to ask, what is happening in our world? And we need to ask, and what does the Bible say to it? Now, the Bible is not an easy book. And that example of slaves really illustrates that. If it was easy, say, Bible says there's slavery, so slavery is okay, let's all have a slave. That is not a mature understanding. That is not what we want to say. We need to work hard at understanding the entire message of Scripture and not accepting a simplistic, superficial understanding. We need to go deep into it and ask really hard questions so that we have really solid answers to our world that is wondering if God has anything to say and if His church has any relevance. Learn. Study. We need, and this is the second thing, we need to be anchored on Scripture as disciples of Christ. And as we study it, we need to use the right tools. There's this big word, I've used it before, hermeneutics. It's the principles by which you interpret the Bible. The assumptions that you bring and help you to make sense of Scripture. And it takes a robust faith to approach the tough issues and see them correctly. I would encourage all of us to grow deep in our understanding of Scripture. To not let there be a simple, simplistic attitude toward it that we're just going to swim on the surface and not dive deep and see the wonders that are there. And then we can submit to it. We can submit to the Word when we hear it right. So, when we see the world for what it is, and when we hear the Bible speak as it is meant to be heard, then there is that third thing that we can do. Then we can engage. We can engage in society. We can address the issues of society with courage and conviction and power and biblical and faith-filled accuracy and make a difference and convince our kids and convince the seekers that there is a wonderful truth relevant for today available to all. If we want our kids and seekers to be disciples for the long term, we have to get our head out of the sand, we need to dig deep into the Word, and we have to engage the world. When we do that, great things happen to the glory of God. So, with gentleness, with compassion, and with love, let us dare to be the people of God who find our calling to be disciples of Jesus for the long term. Friends, I wish you well. I wish grace for you. I wish that the Spirit would come on you to give you the desire to know your world, to know the Scripture, and to be the servant of God with power, with joy, and with great effectiveness. Because the world needs you. The Lord is calling you to be that person. Thanks be to God. Amen.